You'll see Lindsay around, and you're welcome to ask her questions. You can go online, check out all the information we have on there so far. And again, if you're wondering about some details about enrollment, you can find that on there as well. So excited about where we're going. On top of that, and in a similar vein, every Mother's Day, we give to certain organizations like Olive Crest Child Adoption and Fostering, Pregnancy Resource Center, Lifehouse Ministries, some great organizations in our community. But this year, because of your generosity, we were able to set aside $10,000. And specifically, it's going to be in the bucket of scholarships for Grove Christian School. We're already aware of a couple of families that want to enroll their kids, but because of the cost of enrollment, some families, it's a little more of a struggle than others. So thank you for your generosity to make that happen. It's a blessing and will be to those families getting registered for the school. Also want to say this, when I say thank you for your generosity, if the Grove Church is your home, but maybe you haven't taken a step in giving yet, I want to encourage you and challenge you to do that. We don't get a bunch of money from outside organizations or the government or whatever. We do what we do because of our collective generosity. And so if you're coming here and this is your home, but you haven't taken that step yet, just want to challenge you to do that, because we say this all the time, it takes all of us for we to win, and the work of God is almost always provided for by the people of God. Walking out generosity. So just want to mention that, encourage you to take that step. It's why at the end of our gatherings, we mention ways to give, and we appreciate that immensely. So Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to land, and we'll be in verse 14. I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray. It says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for how it would shape and challenge us. And I'm grateful that Paul would take the time writing from prison these words to a church that he cares deeply about. I pray these words would impact us. I pray for your Spirit's work as we navigate the heart of what he's trying to say. And Lord, just as an aside, I pray your blessing over the Grove Christian School. It's our passion to see young people realize who they are in you. And this is one of those ways in our own community that we can see that happen better and better, more and more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been so excited to say something that you could barely get the words out? Have you ever written something that you felt like you were sort of inspired and you can't write fast enough because the words are going through your head so quickly? Paul is writing here, and he's writing from prison, but again, he's in this moment where I believe he cannot get his quill or his pen or whatever to write fast enough because of his passion for what he's writing. And so I love these verses. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, you would notice that it says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," pause. And then he goes off on a tangent. Again, he's excited to write some encouragement, but then he gets back on track in verse 14. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." The tangent that he takes on goes back to what we talked about in part 3. And the tangent has to do with the idea of the mystery of God, the Gentiles and Jews being saved through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that death, burial, and resurrection. He's excited to make sure people understand that. So then he's going to go into another portion of the conversation, but he gets sidetracked. Again, I think because he's super excited to write down what he wants to say. So you pick up in verse 14, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." So he says, because of the mystery being revealed that Jew and Gentile can be saved through the work of Christ, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father," a spirit of humility. He says, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." What he's saying there is, I'm humbled because of this revelation that Jesus paid the price for all of mankind. The mystery is revealed. It humbles me, but I'm encouraged. And he uses this idea, this picture. He says, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family. And the word family and the word father there have the same root word in the Greek, and that maybe doesn't seem like a big deal, but what he's literally saying is when he talks about the family, he's saying it's rooted in the ultimate and original father. And so the picture that he's about to paint with all the passion that he has is going to describe who this father is and how much this father cares for his children. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches..." So again, he's giving a picture, a description of who this father is. And it's meant not just to point to the church at Ephesus and go, you have a glorious heavenly father, a rich heavenly father, but for you and I as well. This God of abundance, this God who is lavish towards his children, it's the picture that we get over and over and over about who our heavenly father is. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This gloriously rich heavenly Father is the source of unlimited mercy and grace, unlimited love and encouragement, unlimited challenge through his Spirit in our inner being. Anybody out there admit you could use some spiritual strength? I want to admit that you could use a dose of the Spirit, not just to give you brute force, but to literally strengthen your soul. Father, I pray for every person that needs that today. Let them be encouraged by the words of Paul that remind us the work of the Spirit is gloriously and lavishly given to us as we lean in to the need for that strength by faith. And this is where we get down to how Paul prays for this church. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and that's important to understand. For you and I, as we talk about this word maturity, as we talk about this idea of growing depth, here it's this picture of a tree that has roots that grow deep. Do you know that there are trees that with roots that grow deep, they can withstand strong windstorms? They can withstand floods and drought and even fire, some of them, and escape through because of the depth that they have, as opposed to a tree that doesn't have roots yet, a tree that's just freshly planted, or a small tree that doesn't have the kind of depth that it needs. If you've been around our church property at all, you've driven around, you would know that the landscape is only a year and a half old. And so if you've noticed, every single tree planted all around this 3.8 acres has sticks on either side, or posts, wood posts on either side of it, with a strap going from the post to the base of the tree and back to the post. Why? Because they're not mature. They don't have deep roots. They may not withstand wind storms, so we're required to put those up so every tree survives. That's a picture of something new that doesn't have the maturity. And yet Paul's challenge to this church, I pray that he may strengthen you with power in your inner being so Christ can dwell, and that you are rooted and established in love so that you can have power. So what he's saying is this. For those of us challenged to grow in maturity, which is all of us that would say that we're in Christ, being rooted and established may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp his love. When we're established, may we try to comprehend. I love this picture. Together with all the saints, imagine if we locked the doors and decided, here's what we're going to do as a project, and we'll bring meals, but they're locked for the next 7 days, and I want everybody, you know, to describe God's love. When do you see it? How do you know it? How have you experienced it? Where were you impacted in your life by the love of God? Because if you remember at the end of the Gospel of John, not the last chapter, but chapter 20. The writer says, John says, I wish that, if everything were written about all that Jesus had done, I suppose there wouldn't be books enough in the world to contain it. And then John, the writer of that gospel, goes on later to write letters to the people he cares about. And 1 John, towards the end of your Bible, if you would read it, you would see it's all about the power of God's love, the depth of God's love. That for you and I to understand, to comprehend, to grasp the power of God's love for you and for me. He's excited to write this because he's saying, church at Ephesus, I may be in prison, but I can't tell you enough how much God loves you, how secure I want you to be in that love. In fact, if you were to combine all your brains together and tried to get creative about how amazing God's love is, that wouldn't do justice to it. The height and the depth, the breadth, the width of all of God's love is truly remarkable. I've said before, my favorite hymn is the love of God. In fact, last night it kept ringing through my head all night long. I kept waking up with the lyrics in my head. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest stars and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his love to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from all sin. Anybody grateful for the love of God? Anybody out there ever feel like you're not worthy of God's love? Just raise your hands. Ever have moments where you go, come on, I don't deserve that kind of love. Just raise your hands real high. Most of our hands would be, if we comprehended for a moment the power of God's love, we would realize how unworthy we all are. The last verse of that hymn, and I think there's only three. If we with ink the ocean fill and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. And could the scroll contain the whole if stretched from sky to sky? Beautiful, poetic wording about how vast and amazing God's love is. So Paul is writing to this church. You guys, if you could just try to comprehend it, if you could just try to wrap your heads around it, it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've somehow earned it. It's because God, as a father, loves you so much that he wants you to be secure in that love. To believe that it's extended to you, even though not one of us in this room has ever deserved it, has ever been able to earn it. That is not how the equation works. Paul says this love is extended to you because as a father, God cares about his children. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Again, we couldn't put all of our brains together for long enough to do justice to even a little bit of how much God loves us. But do we really believe that? Sounds good on a Sunday. Sounds great to walk through some verses and go, wow, that's awesome. But if we really, really believed that God cared about us like that, then maybe, just maybe, in this progression, you'll realize what God is wanting to do in you and through you. Surpasses knowledge. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He says, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that or so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When you begin to believe, and I'm begging you to, that God loves you so much, that what happens in that love is you can become secure. And I've said many times, my passion in my marriage 27 years now, is that my wife feels so secure in my love for her that she can flourish, that my kids feel so secure in their love from their dad, they can flourish in whatever they do. I'm always amazed. My kids just finished their spring sports, baseball and tennis. Last Friday, I was up in Bellingham with Heather at my daughter's final tennis match of her entire high school career. She'll graduate here in a month and it's over. But at one point, while Stella was playing, and points are going back and forth, and if you know how tennis goes, you like this. But my wife leans over and goes, "Hey, smile. Why did she say that?" Because she wants my daughter to know as she's playing tennis, I'm cheering her on. I'm not frustrated when she loses a point. Why is it that when my son who plays baseball steps up to the plate, that before he gets to the plate, he nearly always, if not always, looks my way as he's making his way up? Or that he's heading out to the outfield to play out there, and he wants to know where I'm at, that I'm cheering him on. Why? I want them to know my love, to see I care, that they're there and I'm cheering them on. Why? Because it matters to them. In the same way for you and I, you have a Heavenly Father that's cheering you on. That the whole point, I'm going to get to this, is drawing you in, is compelling you through this picture, his great love for you. And this is for all of us. I don't care what you did last week or what crime you committed 10 years ago or where you've been in life. There is a God who extends this love your way. And that's what Paul is writing about. Is anybody else grateful for it? To know this love that surpasses knowledge, to be filled to all the fullness, the measure all the fullness of God. In other words, in understanding and believing in that kind of love, what happens is we begin to comprehend or grasp in a certain way his wisdom, his sovereignty, his hope, his love. And what that does, listen carefully, is creates trust in us. I may not always understand his ways. I may not always like what I'm going through. But if I have a God who's a Heavenly Father that cares about me, then guess what? I believe he's walking with me. Just like Zanet said earlier, to the left, right, front, back, down, all of it with me. And that changes the way that I approach every single thing in my life, from great things and good things and wonderful, fun, celebratory things to hard things and challenging things and things that I don't like. Because you have a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who's with you in it all. So it creates trust. And then he says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think." And again, what he's saying, I think he's elated to say this. You guys, we have this God who can do far more than we imagine. Can I ask you a question? How much can you imagine? How far can our minds go in how big and amazing God is? Quite a long ways. And yet Paul says, God can go further than that. God is better than that. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us." How much can God do in you? Immeasurably more than you imagine. Does God have the ability to set you free? Immeasurably more than you can imagine. Can God provide and do what only sometimes you feel like he can do? Immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. It's why we're challenged to pray big prayers. It's why we're challenged to believe that we serve a big God. I love that phrase that someone once said years ago. If your prayers are so small they don't involve or don't need God, then we're misunderstanding who he is, misunderstanding how he works. He wants us to believe, as I pray for my whole family to know Jesus, as I believe for the expansion of church planting, because I believe it's the greatest way to see kingdom gains throughout Snohomish County. We're going to continue to look at planting churches. You're going to hear a ton of that in the next months and years to come. believe that God can transform a community as we take on continued and expanded outreach. The church, we have iHeart coming up, and if you're not signed up, you haven't even looked into it yet, get it on your calendar. The dates are July. Aaron, help me out. Ryan, help me out. Somebody help me out. July, like 8, 9, 10, 11, something like that. 8, 9, 10, 11. I did it right. It's good. Proud of myself. But again, things that we do that aren't just let's go out there and do a bunch of work projects. But how do we shine the love of Jesus, not just in a room like this, but out there? The way that we challenge every single person to live. When you go to work, when you navigate life in your neighborhood, when you hang out with your friends, when you go to the gym, when you do whatever you do around family gatherings, the way that you carry yourself matters. You go, what does that have to do with this conversation? We believe a church can transform communities. Three of us do. We're not just playing church. We're not just gathering to go, hope this felt good, hope you were entertained. Are you not entertained? Why do we do this? Because gathering to be challenged and sharpened in Scripture is biblical. Gathering to worship God together is biblical. But for the purpose of you and I being sent out into our world, if it's an apartment complex or a neighborhood or rural America, it's a workplace where people gather in droves or you're kind of barely on your own driving around by yourself. Whatever family God put you in, for the most part in this room, I'm not in your family. But God put you there for a reason. See, we dream and talk and teach and bring this up because it's the transformation that God wants to do in all of our lives that others around us that don't yet know Jesus are drawn in by the light we shine, are drawn in by the salt that we shake out in the world. By the way that you and I live wherever we go, it all matters. And so Paul is saying, I pray that you'd be rooted in God's love, that you'd have power as you gather together to grasp the width and breadth and height and depth of all of it. And I pray that in the midst of that, you would realize the fullness of all you have in Jesus because of that. And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably abundantly beyond everything we could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And then I love this. He gives himself an amen. It's like, that's good preaching, Paul. I there's just something in me that I believe Paul is like imprisoned but jumping out of his sandals, wanting to communicate so badly for the church to understand God's amazing love. Because, and here's the picture that it paints, that this work within us is transformative. You're going to hear something that maybe feels a bit controversial when I say this, but I mean it because I've processed it and studied this. I don't believe oftentimes God simply sets us free and removes certain desires and we never have certain desires again that aren't Christ-centered desires. I believe what God does is continues, as Paul is writing, to draw us into him by his love, by this picture of his mercy and grace and passion for us, that as you and I fall deeper in love with our Lord of Father, as that happens and that process goes on, then guess what? The sin and the addiction and the patterns in our lives that are ruining us are less and less attractive. That what we want is God's will more than our will. And it's not that we don't feel the pull at times, tempted to go back to that thing, whatever it might be. But when you and I are secure, rooted, and established in God's love, then we have the power to not go back, to not repeat the thing, to not fall prey to the temptation. Paul is I think, giddy with excitement here. And at the end, in this last part, to him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us, to him be glory in the church, Christ Jesus, for all generations, time immemorial. Amen. This is good preaching. Love, Paul. What does it look like for you and I to believe that? What does it look like for you and I to actually wrap our hearts around this being true? How does it change what you do? How does it change the confrontation in your life with truth that demands repentance? Scripture that corrects when we're missing the mark. Does understanding to maybe a little bit deeper level today help you grasp God's love in a way that you begin to get those roots that start going deeper? That less things will shake you? That less winds will blow you down? That less storms will cause you to completely fall over and tumble? This is one way it's put. We hear all kinds of ways in Scripture. The idea of Jesus saying our house is meant to be built on a rock, not sand. He talks about the floods come and the storms come, but it's on the rock, not the sand. It's able to remain. The Message version of this text, I love how it's put. My response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all of heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. I ask that with both feet planted firmly on love, that you'll take in with all followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit, deeply and gently within us. And then the last part I love is glory to God in the church, glory in the Messiah, glory in Jesus, glory down all generations, glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Like the Kool-Aid man coming through the wall. Oh, yeah. Why would you and I surrender? When we talk about coming up on June 7th, our Explore, Engage, Lead classes, and this whole process that we've worked on hard for discipleship to happen, that you figure out, like, what is the church? Who am I and how do I relate as part of the body of Christ? What does it mean to deepen my theology? We start a 3-week class next Sunday, what we believe. Why would we do that? Why does the pastor get up on Sundays and challenge us, be readers and studiers of Scripture yourself? Why create a worship playlist on Spotify and listen to it throughout the week, not just worship music on Sundays? Why figure out how to pray? Why you challenge us in that word generosity to live it out and experience it? Why? Because in God's love, he's constantly trying to strip us of ourselves. And in understanding and deepening our roots in these dimensions, God does something to help us realize, newsflash for some people, the world doesn't revolve around us. Anybody ever get whatever you want all the time? Okay, if your spouse raised their hand, give them a sharp elbow. Don't do that. I think most of us, as we've lived a certain amount of years, have learned that you and I just simply getting our own way all the time isn't healthy. Isn't good. Isn't helping us become what God wants us to become. And so that's why, as you and I study Scripture, what do we learn? How to be selfless. As you and I learn prayer, what do we learn? The Spirit leading us into places of repentance, places of prayer and intercession for others, not just ourselves. And listening to worship. So many times I have been brought to my knees, even as I'm driving around, I've pulled over just to take in a certain song because I'm like, God, I need that right now. If you ever drive by my house and I'm mowing my lawn, it sounds like I'm talking to myself, I'm singing worship loud because the mower is nice and loud, so you don't have to hear me. But I do that and I love what the Spirit of God is doing in me. Again, to walk out generosity, that my resources aren't simply mine, but I'm a steward of what God has entrusted. And what does it look like to carve out a sum to support kingdom work? Why all these conversations? What is this about? It's about realizing as you and I lean into the love of God, the love of God causes us to look through the lens of others, not self. And I'm telling you, you're going to find, if you would just live this out, a major answer to real contentment and purpose. I'm telling you. There's a group of us that tomorrow are leaving for Brussels, where they don't speak Spanish. But one of the things that I teach our teams when we go on these trips, I call it the secret of missions. And the secret of missions is this: we will pay money and carve out time and go a certain place and we'll work hard and wear ourselves out. And we'll give our own energy and time and resource, all this. We'll build bridges into the lives of other people selflessly as much as we can do it. And here's the thing, we go to be a blessing. But I think I would say maybe 100% of the time, literally 100% when I say that, we come back going, I feel more blessed than I was a blessing. If you've ever been on these trips, you know what I'm talking about. And what's the whole point? To be selfless. What's the whole point? We get up early. What's the whole point? We do things we've never done before out of our comfort zones in other countries. What's the whole point? I want to serve and be a blessing to the kingdom, period, yes. But every single time we come back, we feel more blessed than all that we were able to give to try to make a difference of all of our energy or time or resources. I call it the secret of missions. There's a beatitude that's not in the Bible that goes like this: blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. It's not in the Bible, but you know it's true. And we go and say, I don't know what to expect. We're going to be flexible. We're going to eat whatever they put before us. And some of you guys are like, I'm out. For that reason, I'm out. We're going to do what they ask us to do. In fact, one of the cool portions of this trip is that this came up after we had already said yes to going to Brussels. They said, hey, there's a red light district in Brussels, just like in Amsterdam. And we've built bridges into that world so that if some of the gals on the trip want to go and get to know some of these gals and just shine light and hope and get to pray with them at different times, there's an open door to do that. And our gals were like, absolutely, we want to go and just shine light. So that's a portion of it. See, there's something about the picture that Paul paints here that says this: live in God's love. Be secure in who he's created you to be. Life in the Spirit in a way that transforms whatever selfishness is there. And we all struggle with selfishness. Whatever things are there that continue to dig in us and go, come on, it's about you and what you can get. For God to go, there's a different way that's far more fulfilling because of all that he's done for us. Father, I pray for your Spirit to challenge all of us, to help us not only maybe feel the excitement of what Paul's trying to say here, because it's pretty amazing, but the gravity of what it is, a beautiful picture of an extravagantly loving Heavenly Father that gives us all kinds of grace and mercy and hope and purpose and all the stuff, that in that security of your love, we're willing to say, God, take those things that are flesh. Take those things that are sin. Take those things that I want in myself, in my own world. Take these, God, and make me more like you. And the progression of walking that out will turn into a fulfilled life that's not simply about getting what we want, but doing what you want, God. Help us see what Paul is saying, that we can be transformed by it, because you can do immeasurably abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. Father, do that in us. And God, finally, I pray, as a bunch of us tomorrow head to Brussels, guide us, keep us safe, help us to see your Spirit guiding and leading us into those places where we'll take risks and do things we've never done and be in a place we've, some of us, never been. That, God, we can make the difference you're calling us to make through a theological seminary, through those relationships with some of these gals that are in a red light district, navigating a life that we're like, gosh, there's just a better way to go. Lord, help, guide, cover all of it, Father, even as we go tomorrow. In Jesus' name.